All right. So, well, this is where we've been. I just want you to focus on the bottom part there. We're looking at Jesus now continuing. This is where we still find ourselves in the section of preparing his people. When he came to this earth, he wanted them to understand who he was as Messiah, what that meant. Okay? Because to understand who Messiah is and how that would apply to those that would follow him had to be understood. It was going to be no cakewalk. And we've already seen that as Luke has moved us forward in his gospel, that Jesus has repeatedly challenged his followers that, look, you got to get over this concept that you're going to be in some popularity contest. They're not going to like you because they don't like me. Okay? They're going to be abusive to you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to condemn you. They're going to do all of these things. And the reason is because of me. It's because of who I am and what I've brought into this world. This is what it means to be the Messiah. And of course, we've seen repeatedly that those who were most hostile and opposed to what he was teaching was not the common person, but those that were religious. It was they that were always standing and fighting and resisting what Jesus was teaching about who he is. Because when we understand Jesus and what he has done, it leaves no room for religion. There's just no room for it. He never came about being religious. He came to show us a relationship. We just sang song after song about that and what that meant to us. But the religious of his day, like the religious of our day, continue to resist. It can't be that easy. It can't be. There's got to be a system. There's got to be an organized set of rules. There's got to be. No, there doesn't. I mean, look at the people that he called around. And we've talked about these guys so many times in the past. James and John, a couple of brothers. Sons of thunder, they were called. In other words, they were probably big mouths. Very powerful in the way they spoke. And then he calls Peter. Holy cow, folks. If he can call Peter, James, and John to be followers of him, then any of us can follow him. Because those guys were dorks. Just like you and I. Isn't that comforting? I think it is. See? He takes the normal, common man. And again, but there's something that's changing in his ministry. His last days on this earth are upon him. And these guys, his followers, they must understand that they're going to have to stand even when he's not with them physically. Oh, he'll remain with them spiritually, but they're not going to feel him physically. And so he's warning and he's constantly doing this. And this is what we've been talking about since the last half of chapter 12 here. Actually, it started earlier, but we've been going through this. And that's why he said, then you must wait. Be patient. Oh, it's been 2,000 years. You dang Christians keep talking about the Lord's return. 2,000 years and you guys are whacked. Careful now. That's what they said in the days of Noah. And remember that 1,000 years for the Lord is no different than a day. And a day is no different than 1,000 years. So from our side of things, it looks like a long time. From his side, not so much. So you've got to wait, but you've also got to watch. Pay attention. Be alert. Be ready. Be prepared for the things that are going to come upon you. Because this whole idea, again, of who he is, this is going to be very costly to those who choose to follow. And then, of course, it's not enough to just wait and watch. You gotta work. Christianity is not passive. At some point, we have to come to terms with that. Christianity is not sitting around and waiting for things to happen. It's upon acting what we believe. That little thing that's put up on the PowerPoint before we get started in the morning that says, now I'm going to blow it. But basically it says you can preach the gospel more clearly with your life than you can with your lips. What's the difference? One is active, one is passive. This is what I shared with the men yesterday. The last thing we need is any more wussy Christians. It's time to stand up. And I challenge the men. Guys, we need to man up. It's just that simple. We need to be the kind of men that God calls us to be. Those kind of guys that our men are studying on Saturday mornings. A kingdom man. That scare the enemy so bad, as Tony Evans said, and I've said this a couple of weeks ago. Oh crap, he's up again. They need the kingdom of darkness should fear us. But there's nothing to fear if we're not waiting and watching and we're not working for the kingdom of light. What is there to fear? I wonder when the enemy looks at me, if I cause him to tremble. Lucifer himself, oh, you can't. Yes, I can. Well, I'm a child of the king. That dude ain't got nothing on me, man. I win, he loses. It's as simple as that. So I'm going to choose to live my life as if that were a fact. I'm not going to let him scare me. I'm not going to let him beat me down. I don't care who he is. He wasn't created in God's image and likeness. I was. So he could do all he wants to do. I'm going to be active about what the Lord has asked me to be. And we've been looking at this. He wants us to build his kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus wants that. Remember, he said it earlier on in the chapter, your Father desires to give you the kingdom. It's God's desire that he gives us the kingdom. Notice it's his kingdom, not ours. We aren't building our kingdom. We're building his. So in preparing the Messiah's people for what it means to be Messiah's people, there's waiting, there's watching, there's working. And then when we come to our passage today, then he changes, shifts gear now, still talking to the same group of people, and he moves now to warning. And these are some severe warnings. Things that, if you don't understand the context in which they were said, can cause great unrest, great confusion for those that have just pulled these verses out and said, see, this is what you're asking me to follow? So before we get into this and really understand this once again, even though I've already touched on it so far, let's do this again. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. That means he's on his way to the cross. He understands that. He knows what it's going to cost him. He knows what it means. He knows where the road ends. And he's still willing to go there. Okay? So before we dive into the passage, let me share, or no, I already did pray. What am I talking about? Gosh, I was going to pray. My brain is going like a million miles a minute here. But the context here is, again, remember, this is so important. It's the kingdom. It's his kingdom and our part in that kingdom. Now look at verses 49 to 53, because the first warning is going to be that of division in the world. Well, what kind of division? Well, look at what he says. This is Jesus still speaking now to the crowds, to the multitudes, to the religious, and to his followers. There's three groups of people gathered here, okay, as he speaks this. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Whoa. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. I didn't come here to bring peace to this world. This world lays under the control of the wicked one. How could I possibly bring peace to that world? That's what he's saying. For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Notice the house now, from the world to a home. Three against two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You could actually delete those last verses because that makes all the sense in the world. The in-law. We all understand the in-law thing, don't we? But anyway, you get the idea. So what is he saying here? I mean, this is a pretty harsh statement. And many times the mistake that is made is these words are pulled out without setting them within the context in which they were uttered. He's been talking about the kingdom. Remember the seriousness of that. And he's been saying it's about the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is being built in the midst of the kingdom of Lucifer. There's going to be trial. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be all this. But I have come to change all of that, and to bring ultimate victory to the kingdom of God. In other words, I have come as the Redeemer, as the Messiah, as the Son of Man. And he had given all of the proofs that he was precisely who he said. Until, remember earlier on in chapter 12, we saw where they had brought that one that was possessed with a spirit that wouldn't allow the person to speak and allow them to hear. And Jesus heals that. And remember, that was the sign to Israel that he was the Messiah, because only Messiah could cast that demon out, a one that couldn't speak because it wasn't able to communicate with him. Only Messiah had that power. And yet they rejected him and accused him of doing that by the power of Lucifer himself, to which he condemned them. You guys have missed the point. Now, it's within that context that Jesus makes this statement. I came to send fire on the earth. He came to bring judgment and to bring truth into this earth. Now, you would think that makes all the sense of the world until you realize that the world is not interested in the truth. It's not. It doesn't want to hear the truth. Instead of trying to understand why things are the way they are and have always been throughout world history, with suffering and death and deformity and destruction, decay, and all of the other stuff that has come since the fall, the world wants to answer all of those questions and blame something else. Well, we're just a product of chance. And we're just this or we're just that. And they keep throwing all of this nonsense out in an attempt to explain why there is so much suffering in this world. We were once again reminded this week, as a 10-year-old girl again is abducted in Colorado, abused and killed and left out again. What kind of a world do we live in? The one that the people would say, oh, we're just waiting for the new age. Oh, for the, they call it the Luciferian age, in case you're wondering. They actually believe that Lucifer is the truth. And when he comes, he will bring light. Holy cow. That's what these people are looking forward to. The new world, the new mankind, the new this. New mankind? Where's the new mankind coming from? Because world history would suggest that man is the same today as he's always been. He's self-centered, self-righteous, self-indulged. That's the problem with man. It's all about me. It's always been all about me. And what I can get. That's why we had world empires that conquered other world empires. That's why religions were raised that claim they're better than other religions and therefore they have the right to remove other religions that don't agree with them. I mean, we could go on and on and on. Jesus brought the truth and the world wasn't interested in the truth. People are not interested in the truth. I came to bring life, Jesus told Nicodemus that night. I came to bring light, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, because it comes from within the heart. I came to send fire on the earth. I'm bringing judgment into this earth because the earth, this world, the people in this world reject that truth, and that's why they have brought all this pain and suffering on them. So I came to send a fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. You see, it wasn't started at this point. Why? Because he hadn't gone to the cross yet. That's what sparked it. You guys really don't believe that a man came and died on the cross and then was resurrected 3 days ago. Yeah, we do. And he's saying, I wish this was already started. I long for the truth to expand, but that wouldn't happen until even 50 days after the resurrection, called Pentecost. And this new thing became into existence that never existed before. The people of God, now called the church, the body of Christ. And it would be those people, you and I, that would take that light and take it out into the world, and the fire of that truth, and take it out into our world. And that's what he's talking about. I long for that to happen, for this to be kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. He's now explaining why he's still waiting. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now remember, when you see the word baptism, all you need to think of is identification. That's it. I mean, now the word means to be placed into, yes, yes. But the concept, the principle, is that of identifying. Okay? We do this with our sports figures or our teams or our heroes or our, you know, whatever. We wear their t-shirt. It identifies us with that person. So Jesus is saying, look, I want this to happen, but first there's an identification that has to take place. What's that identification? the suffering Messiah. That Messiah, in order for this kingdom to begin, to be built, would have to sacrifice himself. He would be the very ground that the rest of the kingdom would be built upon. He had to do this. I have a baptism to be baptized with. Remember, I believe it's Matthew's gospel where Jesus said to the apostles, they're like, oh, we're going to follow you. And he said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am? And they said, yeah, sure we are. In other words, are you really able to be identified with who I am? And they said, Peter's again, yeah, Lord, we are. We're able. And he said, that's right, you are. What did it cost Peter? His life. He was crucified as well, wasn't he? All of the apostles, James, they tell us, tradition records for us, they flayed him, skinned him alive. Why? Because he was a Christian. That's why. Others we know from the times of Nero. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And if you're going to follow me, it's the same baptism that could come upon you if called to do so. This is what yesterday was about. Man up. When the pressure is applied, what's going to happen? Folks, if we can't be consistent in our lives for Christ now, when there is no pressure, how the crud are we going to stand when there is? Come on. Think about it. Again, only in the American church can this be said. The church throughout the rest of the world knows precisely what Jesus is talking about. We'll get into that a little bit more. So I have a baptism. I have this identification to be baptized with. And then he says in the New King James, which is a terrible translation, and how distressed I am that is accomplished. Oh, I'm so stressed out, man, because of all this. What? No. He came into the world for this. This is a terrible translation. It means to be restrained or compelled. The word literally means to be confined in a small area and forced to move forward or having one place to go and forward. So what Jesus is saying, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and that is the suffering on the cross that I must offer myself up for because of sin. And I am compelled to complete the task because that's when the fire will be kindled. I wish it was now, but it won't be until then. Notice, and how compelled I am until it is accomplished. You know the word there, accomplished? It's the same Greek word, don't worry about the Greek, but it's the same Greek phrase, tetelestai. Why is that important? Because in John chapter 19, as Jesus hung on the cross, the last words he uttered in this world were, tetelestai. It's finished. It's over. It's done. He had overcome. He had given his life for sin. He had lived the perfect sinless life, which is why he came. And it was that finished work on the cross that guaranteed that he was precisely who he said he was. And then the resurrection would validate it one more time, just in case anyone was confused. So I'm compelled to go forward with this identification of atonement, of suffering, of sacrifice, to set you free. That's what it means to be the Redeemer. He set us free. He set us free from that bondage. That song we sang earlier was talking about this. This is not my home. Get over it. This isn't where we belong. We're not staying here. Why do we continue to build in this life when we know that no matter how much or how well we build, it's temporary at best? And yet we continue to pour everything into this life. What is up with that, man? Instead of pouring into the kingdom, the one thing that will last, where moth and rust, Jesus said, in other words, decay, they don't enter there. There is no death. There is no destruction in the kingdom. No. And we spend so little time and effort to build that kingdom that is eternal in its nature, and so much time focused on the one that is not. That's what he's talking about. This is what this is all about. And then, of course, verse 51 immediately follows that. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Well, wait a minute, Rick. Don't we read in Isaiah the Christmas story, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting God? Oh, yeah, he'll be the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. For those that know him, you know precisely that he's the Prince of Peace, don't you? That regardless of what this life throws at you, you have peace. Regardless. That's how our friend Steve and Selena in the midst of the turmoil as they deal with their little daughter and the suffering now from this, and all of the rest of us that have done this. How can there be such great peace? I forgot to share with you last week when I was talking to Stephen about that. And he's got that goofy Eastern Canada accent, almost sounds Irish, like I said. And he goes, well, I guess we'll see what God is going to do by being glorified, eh? It's the coolest thing, man. And I'm thinking, wow, praise God for that bald-headed dude. I mean, in the midst of this, oh God, what's wrong with you? Why would you allow this? Here we are serving you as missionaries. We served in Belize with all those people down there. We've given everything, and this is how you treat us, giving our daughter cancer? How dare you? How many times have you heard that? Well, I used to follow God, but he took my wife from me. I don't follow God. What kind of God would do that? Did God do that? Did God cause their daughter to have cancer? Knees to disintegrate that they have to be replaced? God caused that? No, he didn't. We did. We brought that on ourselves when we said, no thanks, we'll do it our way. And God said, okay. And he got out of the way and he let mankind do it. God didn't create suffering and all of these things. We did. He had created us in his image and likeness to have perfect fellowship and relationship with him. Why is the relationship with him now not perfect? Because we said, no thanks. And we continue to do it today. We brought all this on ourselves. That little girl is suffering as all of the rest of us suffer and those we love suffer. Not because of God who weeps because we suffer. But this is the consequence of our own stupidity. And until we wake up and change it, nothing is going to change. And we long and we fight and we dig in and we scrap for the kingdom, because it's in the kingdom that Aaliyah will not have to suffer. Your knees will never no longer disintegrate. Right? The aneurysms will no longer be a problem. We can go on and on and on. That's why you better fight for the kingdom, man. Stop sniveling. Start fighting. That's what this is about. That's what he's saying. I didn't come to bring peace on this earth. No, no, no. This earth has been hostile to me from the beginning. Well, you know what Satan, Adam said? We're going to believe you rather than God. That world. Jesus said, I didn't come to that world to bring peace. No, 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 no. If you think so, you got another thing coming. There'll only be peace when I come back and establish my kingdom. It's then that I'll be recognized as Prince of Peace in the world. In my heart, he's already the Prince of Peace, because he brings great peace to my life in spite of the constant turmoil that surrounds us. How about you? He said, listen, you guys, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. I'm not giving you the kind of peace that this world offers, which is phony. Oh, peace, bro. Tricky dick, right? I can't wait. All we are saying is give peace a chance. That ain't what you're saying. You want peace, but the only way, according to you, we can have peace is if I agree with you. And if I don't, then you want to destroy me. You can't have it both ways, man. Which is it? What a bunch of crud. Had to clean that up. Anyway. No, I didn't come into this earth to bring peace. No, I tell you, I came, not at all, but rather division. Because the truth, folks, cuts through the garbage. It cuts through it. It doesn't leave room to go, well, I'm not really sure. No, no, no. Truth smacks you upside the head. Bam, here it is. Get over it and deal with it or move on without it. That's your choice. That's what Jesus brought into this world. This is what I'm bringing. And if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you. Cheap Christianity. And yet Jesus taught us, listen, if you're going to follow me, here's what it's going to mean. You're going to have to pick up your cross every day and follow me. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice yourself. You're going to have to be willing to lay it all down. That, folks, is where peace is found. I didn't come to bring peace, but division. because I came with the truth. The truth will always divide. Well, how does the truth divide? Well, look at verse 52. From now on, here's a great expression of this. From now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Here's where the division goes. He's been talking about the division in the world now. Now he moves it inside the home. Father will be divided against son, son against daughter. In other words, the family will be split over this. Now, we don't need a show of hands in this room to find out how many people know precisely what he meant. Because even in some families, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Bible and not some religion or denomination causes great suffering in a household. It does. I've dealt with those people for years in the ministry. I became a Christian in my family, and I'm an outcast now. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. You're no longer my daughter. You're no longer my son. We're this particular religion. We're this particular denomination. Do you know how you've shamed us by moving away from it? Yeah. Yeah. Because Jesus told us that's precisely what would happen. Elsewhere, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword that cuts. People that were one time in their life religion, this particular religion or persuasion, or even some that were involved in cults, and they've come out because truth has got a hold of them, and now the family looks on them with scorn, and they're outsiders. Here, you might lose you might lose your name off the will. But let me tell you what that costs in a place like Nepal. I've shared this story before with you, but I was there. I heard this with my own words. That girl that Michael and Pasang, she was Dolpa, one of the Tibetan Indians that Michael and Pasang were. Her name was Chime. Some of you way back will remember this. And Chime was the first Christian from the Dolpa tribe, from the Himalayas. The first. And I was there just before she actually became a believer. Michael and Pasang had been ministering to her, and it was just after I was there that she ended up giving her life to the Lord. And I'll never forget Michael sharing with me that he had shared with her, listen, Chime, if you're going to follow the Lord, your family is not going to want you. And I remember him sharing that she came to her husband, and her husband said, what is this that you were doing? And she said, I want to follow Jesus because he loves me. I want to follow him. Now remember, these are Tibetan Buddhists. And he said, well, you could follow Jesus. And she said, well, Michael had taught her that you must be baptized, not for your salvation, but to identify yourself with who Jesus is. And he said, absolutely not. You cannot be baptized. You see what changed? I have a baptism to be baptized with, an identification. You can say you follow Jesus all you want. We got no problem with that. But we will not tolerate you being identified with him. Think about it. That one thing. And she had a choice to make. She made that choice. She didn't want to. And he kicked her out of the house. Now this is Kathmandu, Nepal. There's not a whole lot of places to go if you get kicked out in Kathmandu, Nepal. You end up on the street, which are filthy and disgusting. The poverty, the disease, I can't even describe to you what it's like unless you've been in a place like that. You know what I'm talking about. This is what happened to her. Jesus didn't come to bring division. I mean, bring peace. He came and brought division. Chime understood that. And I could give you more stories all throughout the world. Well, you were this religion. Our family has been this religion. How dare you? You are no longer my daughter. It happens every day, folks. Not so much. It's not a big thing in America. How much do we have to suffer there? Come on. It's not. But you know what the Lord ended up doing? Her husband came around. And I don't know for sure that he became a believer, but he started because, you know what? Her life proclaimed the gospel louder than her words ever did. And when Michael and Pasang left, Chime and her husband and family were back together. Now, I don't know what came of that. And I know she had some struggles in her walk with the Lord, remaining consistent because of the circumstances. Those circumstances are a lot different than ours, who have a hard time following him. Wouldn't you say? What a bunch of weenies we are. Jeez. What would we really do if we had to pay for what this means, just like Jesus is teaching us here? Yeah. You follow Jesus? Well, our church follows Jesus. We believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you believe in Jesus plus. Not going to work. He either is who he said he is, or he's not. And if any religion, denomination, cult, I don't care what they are, if they disagree with that, well then, there's going to be division if you're going to stand true to your faith. We got to get this idea that everybody's going to want, you know, that they can't they see that can't these people around us that hate us for this, you know, can't they see that we just love them? No, they can't. Stop wah-wah. We're going to start charging $5 for every wah-wah, right? No, that's $10 because you went did twice. Got to stop that. No. No, they're not. You've been asked to stay the course. Stay the course. It's as simple as that. So division in the world. Jesus came and he was going to bring that division. Whoops. Didn't click. I'm not clicking, fellas. Someone click me, please. Click, click. It's going red. It worked the first time. Oh, there's an arrow floating around. Ooh, look at that. See that? There we go. Discerning the times. Thank you, kind sir. Now let's go to verse 54. Now he's going to say, now this shouldn't surprise you. This shouldn't surprise you. Throughout history, and he's speaking to Jews here. Throughout your history, you've understood this. That this suffering stuff by those who would follow God. And you should have been able to tell by what was happening where you were. And we always have those maps in a store. And you got these stores, hospitals. Holy cow, that hospital we were at yesterday with Peg. That's the most confusing dang hospital I've ever been in. There's hallways crossing this way and that way. I'm thinking, what were they smoking when they designed this building, man? I mean, seriously, it's like, whoa, because you're going this way. It says the room this way. And then you get down there, and then there's an arrow point over here, and you're like, oh, crud. And then you get, and then there's an arrow point here, and then they point you back to the other side. It's like, why didn't we just go over there? Oh, yeah, yeah. See, that's the way the world is. But the scripture says, you are here. This is where you are. And Jesus said, you can understand where you are by paying attention to what's happening around you. Remember the watching concept? Being alert, being ready, being prepared. All of those aspects. That's what he is saying. Now look at what he says here, verse 54. This is awesome. Then he also said to the multitude. So it appears that he had been speaking to the apostles and them. And now he's turned and he's speaking to the crowd larger. You know, there were thousands of people gathering around. We know that because it's been identified for us. All this stuff we're studying, remember, took place in a single day. We're breaking it up over a series of weeks. But this actually only took a few hours for all this to take place. So that's what's going on. So then he also said to the multitude, listen, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And that's right, because that's exactly what's happening. Verse 35. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be a hot weather. And there is. In other words, he says, what is up with you guys? You look at the sky and you say, hey, there's rain coming. And he goes, you're right. You got all that figured out. You see some wind coming out of the south and you go, oh boy, it's going to heat up. By the way, what he was talking about was that wind that comes out of the south, out of the deserts of that area, which later became known as a Sirocco. That hot wind that blows through there is what he's actually talking about. The west, the rain that comes out of the west. From where they were standing, west is the Mediterranean. They're about 50 miles inland. And he's saying, if you look west and you see clouds looking over the Mediterranean, you know that they're bringing moisture from the Mediterranean. You got all that figured out, Jesus said. You understand precisely by what you're seeing what is happening. But then look at verse 56. Hypocrites. Ooh. Now remember who he's talking to. He's just shifted now to the multitudes who were fickle at best. And certainly to the religious. Hypocrites, Now, why would he say that? The word hypocrite, we know what it means. It's an actor. We call them celebrities. You know, those people that get paid money that you and I can't even comprehend to play another person's life. You know, those folks. And then, of course, they're supposed to be on TV and doing all their things, and we're supposed to listen to them because they have it all figured out, while their whole life is spent playing someone else. That always drives me crazy when they bring celebrities to speak for some political thing. You're an actor, dude. You're an actor. You get paid to play another person's life, and yet this somehow gives you the right and the ability to stand up and tell us what's right and wrong? Really? But people buy into it, don't they? That's why they put them out there. Celebrities, oh, they know everything, don't they? I mean, after all, he's so dreamy. Come on. Man, she is fine, dude. She must be right. She's an actress. She plays a part for a living. She's a literally hypocrite. That's what the word means. Being something or acting something that you're not. That's literally what the word means. So he's applying this, though, to them. You can understand everything within the physical realm. Mr. Priest, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Sadducee, Mr. Well, I follow the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You got it all figured out in the physical, but you don't have a clue about the spiritual. And yet you guys are the ones that are supposed to be telling this. You hypocrites. You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. But how is it that you do not discern the time? And what's he talking about? Well, where did we say the context was? His kingdom. We talked about how they had already seen him come do the mute, heal the mute, and how they rejected that. He was showing them the signs of the times, that these people were living in the times where they would witness who Messiah was. And they said, no, he's doing this by the enemy. They were standing in the signs, but they failed to interpret the spiritual significance of what they were seeing. They didn't get it. They're all about the physical. Oh, we know everything that's going on here, but we're also the spiritual leaders, and we understand the spiritual things. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You don't understand anything. And you know why? Because the truth, once again, is telling you what you don't want to hear. Because if I am Messiah, that means you're not. And if I am coming to build my kingdom, then it means that you're a part of that kingdom. But you're not going to allow that to be the case. So you're a hypocrite because you claim to understand the signs of the times. But you don't. You don't understand anything. I'm here. I've come exactly as it was written of me for thousands of years, and here I stand. And you still won't listen. You're a hypocrite. You don't understand anything. You make this false claim. How is it that you do not discern the time? Now, there's another aspect of this, and actually we're going to jump off of this next week. I want to spend at least one Sunday, possibly two. I'm going to follow just what Jesus said, no fancy titles, no frills. We're just going to call it discerning the times. And here's the reason. Jesus was talking to these people of his day. And basically what he's telling them is, you don't know while you should have known. Because everything was written about precisely where we are today. And he held their feet to the fire. There was no excuse left. I am here precisely as it was said about me. Well, I think that speaks to us as well. And I think that we need to learn to be able to discern the times in which we live as well. And I think that's precisely what's happening in the world. And I know that many of you understand this. And are looking at this, and the discernment of the time says, whoa. He told us this was going to happen a couple thousand years ago, and it's happening exactly as he said it would happen. What does that mean? Well, it means that he's coming back. Discerning the times. If he held their feet to the fire, and not recognizing who he was the first time he came, do you not think he'll hold our feet to the fire about the time he returns? You're dang right he will. Why should we get off easy? And they didn't even have the Spirit living in them. We do. So we're going to take some time. Hopefully I can get it done in one Sunday. I don't know, but we're going to jump off in this to understand where we are in history. Now, if you're in the Wednesday night classes, you're already getting some of this stuff. And if you're not, why aren't you? I'll leave that at that. But anyways, but that's what we're talking about, understanding. Don't meander through this life trying to figure out, whoa, man, look at things are just not getting better, and they're not going to, so get over it. Stop the wah-wahs. Wah-wah-wah. Oh, that's 15 bucks. Stop. You want to understand what's happening? Discern the dang times. We were told what's happening. Yes, we were told exactly why what's happening in the Middle East is happening. Why our country is exactly in the condition it is. And the European Union is in the condition it is in. We were told. Which part of that do we not understand? So he's going to hold our feet to the fire. So I feel that God wants me to share this. Let's be a discerner of the time. He told Ezekiel, listen, I've made you a watchman. In other words, you're to pay attention, watch, wait, and work. If you don't tell my people what is happening to them, then I will require their blood at your hands. However, if you're faithful to tell my people, then I will require their blood of themselves. I'm going to be the watchman. So that nobody that leaves out of here is going to be able to say when they stand before God, and you will, oh, I didn't know. And God's going to go, remember that pudgy guy in Mesquite that day? This is precisely what he was saying because he was teaching my word. You did know. You did know. No excuses. So that's what we're going to do. And of course, it's the prophetical thing, so you know it's cool, but it's just I think it's necessary. And then he goes on to this interesting comment. We'll come back to that again, of course, next week. So let's move on and finish this up. Last couple of verses. Oh, it worked. Thank you, guys. Yes, and why? Even yourselves, and who's he talking to? The hypocrites. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? You sit in judgment using your own rules and regulations. Why do you do that? You're not judging rightly. And remember, there's two different types of judgment in the scripture. One means to set and render a verdict. Only God, that phrase only applies to God. But there's another phrase that says to be held to a standard. And that's the one he's using here when you read the word judge. Stop judging me, bro. You're not supposed to judge. Didn't Jesus say, judge not and you shall not be judged? That's exactly what he said. He said, careful about setting standards that you can't keep yourself. That's what he was talking about. We always get that confused. But anyways, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Well, what is right? The truth. The fire that Jesus wanted to bring. And then he says this. Listen, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. In other words, you're going to court with somebody who is opposed to you, knowing full well that that person is right. You probably should take care of that on the way. Now watch what's happening here. When you go with your adversary, who is the adversary of the people Jesus was talking to? Jesus. He's speaking to the religious hypocrites who should understand their kingdom, and he's speaking to them about their kingdom, and they don't want to hear it. He is the adversary. He's here, walking along with them. It's time to settle. Come to terms with your disagreements. Because at some point, the adversaries, you guys are going to end up before the magistrate. That is God, the judge of the heaven and earth. But make every effort along the way to settle with him. Come to terms. Jesus is pleading with them. I am here. You will stand before the judge. I've shown you who I am. Come to terms with it. And here's why. Because if you don't, then you're going to be dragged to the judge. And then the judge is going to deliver you to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. Here I am, your adversary. Let's settle this. Let's settle this. Believe in who I am, who I said I was, the very person that you said I would be. Let's settle this. Otherwise, you're going to be judged and condemned. Now, here the word does mean a rendered verdict. If you don't settle this, you guys, you will stand before God, and then the angels, who were the officers, are going to take you and cast you into the prison. And that's precisely what the scripture has taught us all along. Parable of the dragnet, the parable of the wheat and the tares. I mean, we could go on and on. That's what all of those were, growing together. And at the end, judgment, the sheep and the goats. It just goes on and on and on. So he's warning them, you need to come to terms with who I am. Otherwise, you will be sent to prison. That's precisely what happened, because they didn't. They had already rejected him. And later they would reject him again. And then he said, your house is left to you desolate. A few years after that, 70 AD, the Romans came in, wiped out the city, slaughtered millions of Jews. The Holocaust wasn't the first time, folks, in world history. And the Jews sort of hung out in the area, even after the temple, until 135, when a fellow by the name of Bar Kokhba showed up on the scene and proclaimed himself to be who? The Messiah. And Rome said, enough. And Rome came in and wiped them out and sent them all over the world, and they've not been back to Jerusalem again until 1948, 1967. That's why those dates are so significant. That's one of the reasons we know we're in the last days. You see? He will send you into prison. You will not be there. Notice the last verse, and I tell you that you shall not depart from there till you have paid the last mite. You will be in there because you've eternally rejected eternal life. You will eternally be separated from eternal life, called eternal death. Alive now, that doesn't mean sleep. Eternal suffering, separated from God. That's what he's talking about here. I've done all of this to you, you hypocrites. Now listen, I'm here. I'm who you were looking for. Let's come to terms with this, because if you don't, then you're going to find yourself separated not only from your homeland, but from God. And throughout Israel's history, what we know today as Israel, because by the way, it was at that Bar Kokhba revolt, I don't know if you guys know this or not, in 135 they were known as Jews until that time. When the Romans got so upset with them over this deal that it was it Hadrian? Hadrian or Domitian came in and changed the name to Philistine, which we call Palestine. That's how that land got its name. And it was a slam to the Jews. Because of what you've done, this is no longer your land. It is given to the Philistines. That's when that happened. Because of what Jesus said right here. And it was that way for 2,000 years. That's why we see what we're going on. But it's worse than that. If you don't, then you're going to find yourself in this place. So the warning. Folks, make no mistake about it. Truth will divide. It will divide your family. It will divide you with your coworkers or people that you go to school with. It will divide this world. It has and will continue to do so. Nothing is going to change. And the more time goes on, the more it's becoming more and more clear. Everybody is starting, even though they don't really like Islam, they're ready to embrace it because they can't fathom you and I. Isn't it amazing that we're the ones that are always held up as being, and of course they always point to the Crusades, a stupid mistake, no question about it, by people who said they were Christians, but their actions would speak otherwise. But the world saw that. You Christians, you're no different than the other religions. Yes, we are. Those people weren't followers of Christ. They were bent on an empire just like everybody else was, for their own gain. But how are you going to convince people of that? But that's exactly what happened. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that we're waiting, that we're watching, that we're working, and be warned that while all that is taking place, following Christ is not now, nor will it ever be, easy. We're going to have to come to terms with that. right? We're going to have to take a stand. The willingness to pick up our cross, or as Paul said, lay yourself down as a living sacrifice. Boy, everything in us wants to fight this, doesn't it? I mean, man, because we know there are things we can't do or shouldn't do anyways, places we shouldn't be if we're going to follow Christ, and it just wars against us. The Lord knows that. But if we're going to be kingdom men and women, then we ought to start acting like it. We ought to start living our lives in the way that represents our King, because he is coming back. And what we talked about last week, as Jesus said, what will he find when he returns? Amen?